Good morning, Fellowship.
Morning.
Man, it's good to be with you guys. My first trip up here in 2019. For those of you who are guests, my name is Brandon Bernard. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Fellowship Bible Church, and we're glad you're here. It's good to be together this morning, and I'm so looking forward to what God wants to teach us. It was fun for me to drive up here and to pull in and to see the building going up. Man, that's really, really cool. And my five-year-old is with me this morning, and he's in his class right now. But when we were walking through the parking lot, he was like, "This is a disaster." And I was like, "Yes, in a good way." And I was like, "Let's just go get a donut." And anyway, so it was funny to hear him say that. But, you know, this part in our progress, right? I mean, God is doing some really, really cool things here in Cabot and at our other campuses as well. As Jason mentioned, the launching of our Midtown campus tonight. We're really excited about that. So just know that if you're a guest here, being a part of Fellowship is being a part of something that's just bigger than what you even see right here. And that's what's really, really cool. And God's doing some really, really neat things in our church and in our midst all over Central Arkansas and really in places all around the world, which makes it a lot of fun. And, you know, we're in this series, Love, Sex, and Jesus. And, you know, we decided to take on this topic and to preach God's Word because we want to preach the full counsel of God's Word. And, you know, when Mark and Ben and I, Jason and the other campus pastors, we were talking through this, I think we were all sweating a little bit. And it was really awkward when we were just kind of reading the book amongst us guys. It was kind of weird. But anyway, we were reading it and kind of studying and saying, okay, how does God want to use this book to bless our church? And He does. He wants to use this book to bless our church. As a matter of fact, we would say that Song of Solomon is for everyone. I mean, that's kind of what we'd say. Now, I say that not so much for your kids, okay, yet, when they grow up someday. But Song of Solomon is for the single. It's for the married, right? It's for the one who's now single again, maybe didn't see that coming in your life for a variety of circumstances. I would even say that for the single who says they're going to be celibate for the rest of their life. Because there are people that God calls to that life. Some maybe who didn't know they were called to it and end up living that life. Some who feel very called to living that life and almost people wonder, hey, is there anything wrong with that person, with that man or woman? And the reality of it is for those who have felt that call in their life, there's not anything wrong with them at all. In fact, God has freed them and encouraged them to live that life of faithfulness to be able to represent His glory on the earth, okay? And so we recognize that God's Word really has something to teach all of us in the midst of even something as serious on a topic of dating and relationships as the Song of Solomon. And so this morning we're diving into that of love, sex, and Jesus, and we're talking about dating. And if you can see your bulletin there, the title of my message, How You Doing? That's kind of a tip to those who watch Friends back in the day for Joey. That's what he would say when he was trying to, you know, be charming to a young lady, How You Doing? And so truths on dating and relationships are those kinds of things. I know for me, it was interesting because dating, for the longest time in my life, personally, okay, I didn't get married until I was 28, so dating for the longest time in my life, it carried the same definition as faith, okay? And by that, what I mean is when I thought of my date life, it was the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, okay? That's what my date life, you know, kind of consisted of. For those of you who know, that's found in Hebrews chapter 11 where it talks about faith, right? The assurance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And so that was kind of my journey as I was kind of going through that world. And I think the longest I ever really dated anybody was like 3 months until I met Julie. And so anyway, you may be in that phase of life right now. So as a teenager, as a young 20, mid-20s, or whatever age you may be, you may find yourself in this dating world thinking through that. And I just want to encourage you because God has some truths to share with you this morning. Hopefully that'll encourage your heart. And if you're married and you've been married for 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 months, you know, or 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I think God has something to encourage you with this relationship between Solomon and this woman that will encourage hopefully your heart and challenge you a little bit this morning. You know, Tommy Nelson is a pastor in Dallas who talked about Song of Solomon. He kind of put it on the map as far as, like, I guess in our current age, if anyone's ever heard Tommy do his series on Song of Solomon, it's fantastic. And he defined dating, basically, is what he was saying, is a date is an event, right? It's nothing more than an event between two mature people, is what he would say, for observation and edification. He uses these big words, right? A date is nothing more than an event between two mature people, right? So that wipes out all the teenagers. And just kidding, kind of. And so anyway, they for these two mature people to come together to do an event that's for observation. Hey, I'm going to observe who this person is, see who they are. And for edification, which means just building it up, you know, encouraging one another. That's a date. Dating, right, is when you begin to do this week after week after week after week. when you begin to kind of take this to another level. And so Scripture kind of speaks to what that looks at. Scripture doesn't actually talk about dating per se. Like, you're not going to go like thumb through the pages of Scripture and go, oh, okay, this is the outline, this is the blueprint for dating, so to speak. It's not even going to talk about that term in as much. But when you look at the way Solomon interacted with this woman, and you see kind of God's design in the midst of their relationship and how they connected with each other, you see some principles for us to apply, okay? So in a date, you don't have like expectations necessarily or escalations, right, where it's climbing to something. Now, our culture would try to make it that way on the first date for sure, right? It would try to lead to something, so to speak. But that's really not God's intention, God's design. But when you begin a dating relationship with someone, there is expectations. There are expectations, and there are escalations, and there are temptations that come in the midst of that. And we got to figure out as believers, how does God's word want us to live in the midst of that? So I'm going to read to you from Song of Solomon, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1. We're going to go all the way through chapter 2, verse 7, just a few verses. And we're going to see this couple as they enter into a dating relationship. And Jason already kind of gave you the warning, right? Because one of the things that we wanted to do with the body of believers here at Fellowship, okay, is to be able to say we want to teach this unapologetically, okay? So we're going to say some things and some phrases and those kinds of things that are biblical and that God talks about, and we're not going to be as shy about that because God wants to teach us about the value of relationships, all right? So let's look at this couple and how God speaks to us through them, beginning in verse 8, and here's what it says. It starts out with Solomon being the one who's talking. He says, if you do not know, O most beautiful among women, he throws that in there, he's talking to her, he's like, I'm talking to you, O beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents, okay? Basically, he's saying, you need to come kind of be where I am, okay? You take your young goats that you're kind of watching after and bring them down to where the shepherd's tents is, because that's where I'm going to be hanging out, right? Verse 9, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Guys, I wouldn't call your girl a horse, but this guy does. He says, I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Wouldn't try that on your first date, but we'll see exactly what he's saying here in a few moments. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Your neck with strings of jewels. And then the chorus kind of chimes in, we will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. She says, while the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. Okay. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of Engedi. So she has this little thing that kind of lies between her breasts, and it puts off a fragrance, right? Puts off a fragrance. And basically she's saying, what I'm saying is that you are near to me, and I think about you all the time, okay? That's what she's saying. And she says, there's some visions of Engedi as a place of refreshment. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. That's what he says. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. She says, behold, you are beautiful, my beloved. Truly delightful. Don't you see that dating thing going on? I love you. No, I love you. I love you. I love you. Oh, let's go. Okay, and so they're kind of feeling that, right? And then she says, our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I'll come back to what she's thinking about here in a few minutes, but you can kind of see where she's headed with this. And then she says, I am a rose of Sharon, right? I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Let me tell you something. The rose of Sharon, that was a wild flower that was kind of growing, and it was beautiful. Okay, it's interesting how she sees herself because of what he says to her. It's interesting. We'll come back to that. He says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. He's basically saying, look, there's no one like you, babe. No one like you. Verse 3, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Okay, that's not probably what you think it is. We'll come back and talk about that. Verse 5, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. It's getting hot in here, right? She is starting to kind of think about the day they're going to be together, and she's not mixing her words, right? Verse 7, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, they move so graciously, right, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Don't wake it. Don't wake it up. I'm going to say that to all the teenagers in the room several times. Jason's going to follow it up next week. Don't wake up love until it's time. That's right. Don't do it, okay? Let it sleep. Don't wake it up until it's time. So the idea of, and I would say that even for the singles in the room who are in this dating journey, don't wake it up until it's time. Because it's a beautiful thing, in its place and what God has for it. But as we kind of look at this passage of Scripture, I'm just going to walk you through, and I'm going to try to teach you in some ways historically what this even means between Solomon and this young lady. Because sometimes people say, well, man, why are we even, I mean, Solomon, like that dude messed it up, right? Like he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, all this kind of stuff. He messed it up. Yes, he did. But this is when he did it right, okay? This is when he did it right. And this couple was living out in the light, and they were doing it right. They were going about this relationship in a very God-honoring way. And so I want to just kind of give you some principles. First one is this: consider how you can find a godly mate, right? So if you're in that journey, or you're about to be on that journey, or you're thinking about that journey to find a godly mate, here's some things you need to consider. First is the places you go, okay? You need to think about the environments that you're choosing to be in, and the kind of people you are choosing to be around. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals, right? There's a reality to the fact that when you hang out with certain people, right, it's going to take you down a certain path. And so it's important for you to look at the places you go and the situations and the environment that you're putting yourself in, okay? She says, or he says to her, says, listen, you need to take, follow in the tracks of the flock, pasture young goats beside the shepherd's tent. Basically, he's saying, look, you need to kind of come down here where this community of brothers, where we are. This is a good community. Like, you need to come and be a part of that. Bring your young goats down to this area and be in this environment. That's where I'm going to be. So in your dating relationships, you need to be wise about choosing where you go. The best places, okay, the best places to find godly mates is in the midst of doing godly things. I had this conversation with one of my kids yesterday, actually. We were talking about the difference between good and godly, okay? If you're not careful, you will settle for good. You can have good without godly, but you can't have godly without good, right? And so this idea of it's not the only place, okay? I want to be real careful because some of you, your story does not, you didn't meet in the best of places, okay? And yet God's redeemed your life and redeemed your marriage, and praise God for that. One of the godliest couples I know, they met in a bar. They were in a bar. They weren't following Jesus at the time at all. And by God's grace, they came together, started following Jesus, and they have a godly family this day. And I'm thankful for that. So your story may be totally different. And I don't need anybody sending me an email going, man, people meet. I know that. I get that. The best places, though, to find a godly mate is in godly situations and godly places. Okay? Because what happens is it's like a triangle. Watch this. It's like a triangle. If God is at the top of the triangle and you're here and this other person is here, the reality of it is that the more that you pursue Christ, the more that you pursue God, the more that someone else pursues Christ and pursues God, the reality of it is you find yourself being closer to God and closer to one another. That works in marriage, but it also works in the dating relationships too. Because when you find yourself kind of chasing after God, kind of on that path, and you look up, and next thing you know, there's someone else kind of running at you. Like, oh, hey, how you doing? I mean, it's like that. That's the moment, right? Where you begin to meet one another, see each other in different contexts. Okay? Now, it didn't happen like this for everybody, but I actually met my wife in a church. You guys have heard that story before, you know? I was speaking at her church to the youth group. She wasn't in the youth group, right? She was part of the volunteer, and we were there, and that's where we met. Okay, that's where we met. So I'm just saying that the best place to find godly mates is in the midst of doing godly things, and you need to consider how you're creating that environment and the environments you're being in, okay? Second thing is this, the way you carry yourself. That's important. How you find a godly mate, it's the way you carry yourself. And I'm going to say this both internally and externally. Okay? Internally and externally. The scripture teaches that beauty is from the inside out, right? God makes us beautiful inside out. So it starts in the heart. That's where beauty really is found. It's not in what a person looks like on the outside, but really who they are on the inside. That's what we do. That's what I'm trying to teach my kids. Hopefully you're teaching your kids that. And you're looking in the mirror saying, listen, as I'm looking for someone to date, I want to find somebody who carries themselves in a way where there's a genuineness, there's a spirit about them from the inside that this makes them a beautiful person, right? That's important. Very important. But let's be honest. The external part's important too, okay? You need to carry yourself in that kind of way. Listen, that's what it says in this verse, right? It says that he compares her to a mare, which, by the way, when he says that, the mare in Pharaoh's chariots, this is a horse of grace and beauty and dignity, right? Everybody knew that. This certain mare in Pharaoh's chariots, it is graceful, it is beautiful, it has dignity to it. So when he says this to her, he's saying, listen, you are a woman of grace and beauty and dignity. I tell you right now, he is wooing her with his words and with his character and with his leadership and who he is. Guys, if you don't think that girls find that attractive, you are wrong. You're wrong. It's amazing how it works. But listen to what it says about her. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments and your neck with strings of jewels, right? And they say, we're going to give you ornaments of gold studded with silver. Listen, she's trying a little, okay? She's trying a little. She's got some jewels around her neck. She's got ornaments. She's kind of dolled herself up a little bit, right? That's good. That's a good thing. I mean, let's be honest. When I met Julie the first time, I wasn't attracted to her godliness. I didn't see her sit down in the audience and go, I bet she's godly. I went, no, she's fine. She's hot. And I felt that in my moment, right? She was wearing a red dress. I found out that when Jason met Stephanie, she was wearing a red dress. What is it with pastors and their wives? I don't know. Anyway, it's the red dress, right? And so I saw her, and I was attracted to her beauty. I don't sit around and kind of go, yeah, I just really fell in love with Julie's godliness from day one. No, that wasn't it. I was attracted to her physically, okay? Now, here's what I love. For all the things that our culture is doing wrong, and there's a lot of it, one of the things I think we're growing in is our ability to accept people for who they are, right? No matter what, size, shape, skin color, all that kind of stuff, to say, you know what, just be who you've been created to be. But when you're considering finding a godly mate, you need to carry yourself in that kind of way. It's not about being selfish. It's not making it all about you. You need to avoid pride. You need to avoid self-pity. Because by the way, when you have pride and when you have self-pity, both of them say the same thing. Look at me. Okay? Just so you know. No one's really attracted to pride. No one's really attracted to self-pity. Okay? It's saying the same thing. Look at me. But we need to be able to try a little bit. So guys, you may not need to always smell like you've been out in the woods. Okay, maybe she likes that smell. That's great, but you don't need to always do that. Ladies, you probably don't need to always be wearing your yoga pants. I mean, there's a reason to be able to kind of fix yourself up, take care of yourself, use good hygiene. Sometimes people are unwilling to have the tough conversations. Maybe you're not getting some dates because maybe you're not caring for yourself like you need to be caring for yourself. I don't mean that badly. I just mean that that's a part of it. And consider that when you're looking for a godly mate, maybe you do change your hairstyle. Maybe you do change the way you dress a little bit. Something that honors God, but it's taking care of yourself in that way. We just need to be honest about that. She did. She had ornaments and jewelry around her, and she wasn't going in too much, but she was going in enough because she wanted to create some stir in him, and she did. Here's the third thing, how you treat one another. Consider how you find a godly mate, how you treat one another. Listen. There was so much respect and gentleness and tenderness and genuineness in this relationship. It wasn't rude. It wasn't demanding. It wasn't impulsive from that standpoint. It wasn't superior or inferior. He doesn't feel superior to her. She doesn't feel inferior to him. She doesn't feel superior to him. He doesn't feel inferior to her. There's not a demanding of each other. There is a tenderness and a genuineness, a caring and concern that's there. Listen, if you're finding yourself in a relationship where he's not treating you well, he's not talking to you well, he's taking advantage of you, that's not healthy. It's not healthy. And vice versa. If you're in a relationship, guys, where she's manipulating you, you know, and kind of working towards you and playing where you're weak, that's not good. If you're going to consider a godly mate, you need to consider how you treat one another. Matter of fact, it's kind of been a rule of standard that sometimes you can watch how a son treats his mother, and you kind of get a little picture of what that's going to look like down the road. Sometimes you can watch how a daughter treats her father, and you can get a picture of a little bit how that's going to be down the road. I'm not saying that works out perfectly in every circumstance. I'm just saying sometimes it can be a telltale sign. Because how you treat one another, right, is going to spill out into your life. It's going to spill out into your relationship, and that's important. When you're finding a godly mate, there needs to be genuine respect and gentleness and tenderness and genuineness in between the two. Okay? So that's how you consider to find a godly mate. Now, how do you keep a godly mate, right? So this is for the single and for the marrieds, right? For those who are married and been married for a while, hopefully this is going to encourage you, challenge you a little bit. How do you keep that godly mate? How do you cultivate that relationship? And again, these scriptures are going to give us answers to that. First one is this, cultivate a relationship that is genuine and builds one another up, okay? Cultivate a relationship that's genuine and builds one another up. See, so many relationships today are self-centered. They're disguised as other-centered. Matter of fact, that's why some of our marriages are falling apart. Okay? Because they're self-centered, but they're disguised as trying to be other-centered. But they're really not building up others each other. They're rather tearing one another down. They're not genuine but fake, and they're seeking only pleasure for oneself. See, what happens in a marriage a lot of times is you start seeking pleasure for yourself and become self-centered. And what happens in the midst of your marriage relationship is you're not cultivating a relationship of genuineness where you're building one another up, but rather tearing one another down. I've seen this played out in dating relationships where one person talks harshly to another. I've seen this in marriage relationships where a lady will run her husband down in the midst of other ladies, where guys will run their wives down in the midst of other guys because they think it's kind of funny and they can relate and identify, and I'm going to be funny, I'm at the camp, I'm going to talk about this, and man, I'm going to say she did this, and all you're doing is tearing your wife down in front of your buddies. Now listen, I'm not talking about accountability. I'm not talking about the closest people who love God with you and serve God with you and you share genuine struggles in your relationship. You need that. But the reality of it is we have way too many couples, both dating and married, who are not building one another up but tearing each other down. That's not what this couple did. That's not what this couple did. They were living their relationship in light of everyone around them, and they were building each other up. They were cultivating this relationship. He says about her, he says, "You're like the mare among Pharaoh's chariots. You are full of grace and dignity. You are the prize." He says this in front of everybody, right? He says, "You are beautiful, my love. Your eyes are doves. You're a lily among brambles." I mean, he goes on and says, "You're a lily among brambles. Every other woman out here is thorns. You're the rose." I mean, he's speaking these words of kindness over her, of love over her. And guess what? He is taking her insecurities and the things that she's insecure about, and he's speaking love into her. He's helping her find her identity and who God's made her to be. And you don't think that fires her up? You better believe it does. You better believe it does. It turns her on, if I may use that phrase. It is very attractive when he begins to speak beauty into her life. He speaks beauty into her life, and look how she responds. She says, "I'm the rose of Sharon." This is the same girl that in the first chapter says, "I'm dark but lovely." And she basically admits, "I've had to work out in the fields because my brothers made me work out in the fields, and I cared for their garden and for all the things that were going there. I couldn't care for myself physically." And she's starting to make this, and you see this insecurity in her. But now she steps up in chapter 2 and says, "I'm the rose of Sharon. I'm this beautiful flower." You know why she says that? Because he's spoken love into her, and she feels that. You don't think that helps? He has cultivated with his words this love and grace. Let me ask you something, husbands. You cultivating that in your wives? "Yeah, well, man, that's not me." Well, you know what? It better be you for the health of your marriage. You better grow into that. "Well, I'm not a romantic." Well, great. Well, then learn. Learn. You don't have to be a romantic. Just be a lover of your wife. The reality of it is he speaks this love and he cultivates it in their relationship, and she responds. Man, she feels secure so much. She says, "I'm a rose. I'm a rose of Sharon. This is who I am," right? She begins to see who she is in Christ, so to speak, in God, because of how he is cultivating that relationship and building her up. And by the way, when he does that, guys, when you do this in your relationship, when you do this in your relationship, it cultivates an opportunity for her to return it the same way, to build up you. So it's not just a one-way street in a healthy relationship. Because oftentimes you see in a dating relationship that's gone bad, there's trying to be someone building up, but there's another person that's not building up. They're just receiving. It's the same thing in a marriage. But listen, he builds her up, and look what she says. She says, "Behold, you're beautiful, my beloved. Truly delightful." And then she says this, "Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine." Listen, man, he starts building her up about how lovely she is, how beautiful she is. And she starts going, she starts thinking about her couch. She starts thinking about their home together someday. I mean, she's on Pinterest. She's at Magnolia Market. She's chipping Joanna Gaines in it. She's like, this is what's going to happen whenever we kind of get together. And she's already thinking about that. Girls, don't try that on your first date, okay? I would encourage you not to do that. But she's letting herself go there because she's been cultivated in this relationship of genuineness. She's thinking about it. Listen, in dating relationships, you got to be speaking words of kindness and tenderness, and you got to be looking out for the interests of the other person. That's what he was doing with her. She's going to return that. We need to be doing that in our marriages, and maybe right now your marriage is broken. Maybe right now your marriage is struggling because you haven't cultivated that. You haven't paid attention to that. Matter of fact, you've gone just the opposite of that. And it's not even that you're silent anymore. It's that you're tearing down rather than building up. But in a godly relationship, that's what it's to look like. Second thing is this: cultivate a relationship of protection, security, and loyalty. Okay? Cultivate a relationship of protection, security, and loyalty. And he does this by building into her, her beauty and who she is. He begins to kind of become an umbrella of protection and security for her that, by the way, produces loyalty in her. Not loyalty in an unhealthy way, like I'm your slave, I'm so submissive to you in this way. It produces a loyalty like we're loyal to one another because of the provision and the security and the protection that I feel. That's a two-way street. And in a healthy dating relationship, that's what you're cultivating. Protection and security and loyalty. Certainly in a marriage, that's what you're cultivating. That the other person feels safe. That the other person feels provided for. That there is a loyalty and a faithfulness to one another. And you see that happening over and over and over again in this. There is a singleness of devotion that shows up. I mean, he basically says, look, every other woman is thorns. You're the rose. Okay? This isn't an episode of The Bachelor or Bachelorette. Okay? This isn't a, hey, let me just play the field and see how this is all going to kind of work out. Now, hear me say this. If you're a single guy, single woman, right, the reality of it is that sometimes you are in environments where you're meeting other people, and that's great. That's fine. And you're trying to figure out chemistry, and you're trying to figure out, man, do I like this person? What do I know about this person? Do we have any shared common interest with this person? That's totally fine. But you know what? When you really start down the dating path, the idea is that you become single in your focus. You're not looking at the other girls. You're not looking at the other guys. You're becoming single in your focus. That, you know what? This is a priority. And in order to make this a relationship that's filled with protection and security and loyalty, I'm going to aim towards that. And I'm going to make decisions around that. And I'm not going to be, you know, flirting with this girls over here and kind of trying to make them think how handsome, how whatever, how cool I am when I know that I'm chasing after this girl right here. Or same thing with guys. If you're going after this guy, I'm not going to try to make all these other guys think I'm all this because I need to build my self-esteem up, build who I am up, and get my worth from these other guys. I'm going to make this my single focus and give it my attention, not be divided. You cultivate that. I remember when Julie and I were dating, we were dating long distance, and we were early in our relationship, but because we were so late and we dated, early was fast. I mean, things were moving, and I knew that I wanted to marry her. I knew I was on that track. I did. I didn't need another friend in Georgia. You know, I lived in Arkansas, so I was intentional in what I was doing, and we were headed down that path, and I remember one night she called me, and she said, hey, listen, I've got there's a guy that's coming into town. Who contacted me, and he said he wanted to, you know, come by and just have dinner. And we're friends. We did a summer beach project together, you know, ministry together back in college. I was like, mm-hmm. And she said, no, it's nothing like that. And I said, I hear you. I said, I trust you. I said, I'm just telling you right now, this guy likes you, and he wants you, and he's pursuing you. And she was like, no, he doesn't. He doesn't like me pursuing me. We're just friends, go way back. And I said, I'm just telling you. Okay, I've been a guy my whole life. I'm just telling you that he is pursuing you. And I said, but here's where we are, babe. I was like, if you want to have dinner with him, I totally trust you. Totally trust you. I was like, so if you want to have dinner with him, you can do that. Sometimes we play shoe on the other foot, you know. I was like, I do think about if there was a girl coming in town where I'm living, and we had done some ministry back in the day and kind of knew each other, you know, would you feel good about me going to dinner alone with her? You know, would that feel good? And so we had this conversation. And she and I talked about it, and she said, you know what, I know you trust me, but I think that for the good of our relationship, I'm not going to go to have dinner with this guy. And I was like, that's a great decision. And I said, I trust you, whatever you want to do. So she calls this guy and says, hey, you know, I just started a relationship with this guy, and probably not best for me to kind of go eat dinner alone with you and that kind of thing. And so she tells him this. Well, he proceeds to tell her on the phone of his pretty much like undying love for her. You know, like he was pursuing her. She was totally shocked. And she calls me back. And she's like, you were right. And I was like, of course I'm right. I've been a guy my whole life. So, I knew what was kind of going on there, you know. And we kind of laughed and joked about it. But what was special about that moment was seeing Julie's singleness of devotion to me as we began down that path. And me too. You cultivate that. Okay, you cultivate that. Not trying to hedge your bet with other things. You're cultivating that singleness of devotion. He said that. And so he's creating all this. And then look what she says back to him. She's cultivating this loyalty in him, this security that she has in him. And she says, verse 3, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, that's you. You're like this apple tree among the trees of the forest. You're like the tree of the trees, man. You're the best one out there. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He says, man, I sat in the shadow of your apple tree, right? This is not, there's no sexual reference in this at all. This is just her saying, listen, you are strong, and you give protection and security, and I find delight and comfort and protection in the shadow of who you are. The way you're living your life. This guy had so much strong character and leadership and passion for God that he was creating a space for her to blossom. He was creating a space for her to even breathe and to find that security. And it was beautiful. And she said, this is who you are, stud. This is who you are, man. This is who you are. You provide this for me, and I love it. I love it. I love who we are. I love who I'm becoming with you in the midst of this and what God's doing. I love it. And she says, it's sweet to my taste. And again, that's not a sexual reference. It's just like when you see other places in the scripture where it says, the word of God is like honey on my lips, right? It's sweet. It's like honey. The instruction is on, it's so good. And basically what she's saying is, you're like this apple tree that just stands out in the midst of everybody. And you know what? You're mine. And I'm here I am under the shadow of your protection. And you know what? I love it. It's good. Is that the kind of atmosphere you're cultivating, men, in your marriages? Is it the kind of atmosphere that you're cultivating in a dating relationship? Is it going to be the kind of atmosphere you cultivate in a dating relationship someday? Because that's what God desires. And then she keeps going, man. She gets on a roll. She's like, you're the apple tree. And then she says this, you brought me to the banqueting house, right? The literal translation is called house of wine, actually, which is interesting. He brought me to the banqueting house. What I think it really refers to is not necessarily the house of wine, but actually like a vineyard, because they're in the outside, they're in the outdoors. She's dreaming about the picnic. She's dreaming about all of them being together. This is the kind of intimate little picnic date, that kind of thing. She's saying, listen, you brought me to this place, this special place, our special place, the secret garden, whatever you want to call it. You brought us to this vineyard, this place, and your banner over me is love. Is love. That banner is like a military term. Whenever you were to go into a city and you would conquer that city and you would say, this is the banner over this place. She's saying, your protection, your security over me is love. And she feels that in abundance because of the way he is and the way he speaks to her and the way that he treats her. He is a picture of God's love to her. And he's providing this banner. It's beautiful. One commentator says it this way, his love for her protected her, caused her bashfulness to give way to boldness. At the same time, that banner warned away rivals. Isn't that cool? As the victorious commander plants his standard over the conquered territory, so the shepherd's love had conquered her heart. Furthermore, his love was the banner to which her loyalty was pledged. She would no more desert that banner than a soldier would abandon the colors of his regiment. Feel that? Loyalty. And then look what happens. He cultivates this relationship of protection, security, and loyalty. She returns the favor, and then she starts getting turned on. Right? This is where it gets a little, you know, rated R, PG, all up in there, okay? Because she starts letting her mind go there. That's what happens in healthy relationships, by the way, guys, ladies. In a healthy dating relationship, that's where it starts turning to. I always told my students when I was a student pastor, your body doesn't know when you're married or not married. It doesn't know. Okay? It just goes. Because we're designed that way. Sex is not bad. It's good. God's created it to be used inside of marriage. It's good. The world has perverted it. The world has made it crazy. The world has taken it and twisted it. The enemy has done all that. It's good. And your body starts to go there. When I'm counseling couples, pre-marriage couples, if I counsel a couple that's about to get married and they look at me and they go, Pastor, we're not even struggling. I'm like, well, there's a problem. There's a problem with you. Okay? I don't want you to struggle. I don't want you to give in to temptation. But if you're not feeling the strength and the pull, if you're not feeling that, something ain't right. Because God's designed us as we're dating, as we're heading towards that, and even in our marriage, to have that desire for one another. And she's starting to go there because she says, you know what? The way you love me, the way you lead me, the way you point me to God, the way that you foster that environment and relationship, all it does, it turns me on and makes me think about the day that you and I are going to be together. And then she starts talking to it. She gets weak-kneed, and she's like, ladies, she's talking to ladies, she's like, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I'm sick with love. Does that mean anything to you, probably? But those, back in those days, pagan cultures, here's what raisin cakes and apples were. They were aphrodisiacs, okay? Making her sick with love, used for that. Matter of fact, if you go and read about pagan cultures, there was one culture in particular that they would make raisin cakes. They would make them in the shape of erotic symbols. Okay? Right? Yeah. I'm just saying that's the way it is. She's allowing herself to go there. She's like, sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples. Then she goes, verse 6, gets a little, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Okay, this ain't snuggle stop. This is, she's going there. She's saying, listen, his left hand's under my head, right hand embrace you. Okay, that is an intimate position. That's because what happens in a healthy relationship, certainly in a dating relationship that's headed towards marriage, it takes you down that path. And she recognizes that. But here's what's beautiful. He cultivates, and they cultivate, a relationship of trust. Do not awaken love until it's the right time. See, they cultivate a relationship of trust because she's starting to think about the kind of way he's led her. And the way that he's led her has been so God-honoring, has been so honoring to her, that it has led her to this place where she's dreaming about the day that they're going to be together. Not just intimately, but being together. And then she wisely takes a step back, right? And that's when it says in verse 7, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Wow. In today's dating culture, almost everyone wants to make it or wants to take it to a physical level, thinking that testing it out is the best way to find out. That's why couples move in together before they get married. That's why people are having premarital sex, and they're thinking it's no big deal. It's not going to bother anybody. It's not going to mess anything up. But it does mess things up. Come sit in my counseling office for a while. It messes things up. The difference is between this couple is they certainly had those thoughts. They had the same thoughts that other couples have. The difference is they didn't act on it. Can you trust the other person to be for your good and God's glory? Go ahead and ask that question, teenager, young married, or young singles or whatever. Can you trust? Can you trust that other person for your good and for God's glory? Can you do it? And even in our marriages, can you do it? All right, I gotta keep going. Do not awaken love until it's the right time. Don't wake it up. Jason's going to touch on that next week, and it's going to be awesome. You don't want to miss that. He's going to talk about the beauty, because actually he says it again later on in the book. Don't wake it up. This is a verse I give to my teenage kids. I'm going to give to teenagers in student ministry going, don't wake it up. Don't. You're going to wake it up someday. It's going to be awesome in God's design. Don't wake it up yet. Don't stir it up. All right, here's where it's an all-escape for all of us, single or married. Consider the parallels between the relationship with Jesus, okay? Here's how it points back to Jesus. Some people are like, man, does the Old Testament point back to Jesus? Yes, it does. How does Song of Solomon, for the love of God, how does some of Song of Solomon point back to God? How does it point to Jesus? It does. It's all over it, all over it. Watch this. Consider the parallels to our relationship with Christ. First one is this, be where he is. Be where he is. That's what Solomon says to his love. He says to her, he says, listen, you want to know where to be? Here's where I'm hanging out. Come be with me. Do you remember when the first disciples came up to Jesus? They said, where are you staying? And he says, you come be with me. Come be with me. Be where Jesus is. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means in the scriptures. It means here at a fellowship, right? At a church, at a community, in a small group of people who are following God. You need to put yourself in places, godly friendships. You need to put yourself in places around people where God is. James 4:8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's command. Draw near to God, come close to him, he will come close to you. Be where he is. Be in the scriptures. Be in prayer. Be with other people who are believing in Christ. It will be for your good and for God's glory. Second thing, delight in his love for you. Man, delight in his love for you. Be happy in his love for you. Be consumed in his love for you. That's all over this passage. She keeps coming back to Solomon. She's like, oh, I love you so much. You're my apple tree. Yeah, I mean, she's like, oh, you're all this. I love you so much. She just delights in his love over and over again. You know why? Because she feels his love. He expresses his love to her. That's what God's done. Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. That is God's love shouting to you and me, that he loves us. Delight in that. Delight in the cross. Delight in the empty tomb. Delight in God's love for you. We were made to delight in his love. Look what 1 John 3:1 says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are, right? There's another verse that says, behold, what manner the love has lavished upon us. That God has lavished this love upon us. Man, he just breaks out his love. Listen, as a guy, as a girl, we are created as believers in Jesus Christ to delight in God's love. That he loves us. That we are the delight of his eyes. Let me tell you something. You see it in a physical relationship when my wife knows that she's the delight of my eyes. She's the delight of my eyes. There's so much goodness in that. We need to delight in God's love for us. Some of us have a tough time doing that. Here's the third thing. Look forward to the day you're going to be together. Isn't that cool? I mean, you see it all over this passage. She's totally looking forward to the day that she and Solomon are going to be together. Ooh, she can't wait. She's got to put on the brakes. It's coming so strong. Listen, the scripture says to you and me, we need to look forward to being with Jesus. That's why we fasted and prayed earlier this week as a church. So that we would be more homesick for God. That we would be more in love with him. That we would have more of a desire to be with him. Listen, there needs to be a longing to be together. That we just want to be together all the time. That's what makes us so sick about dating couples, right? They just want to be together all the time. What's if we me, you, let's go ahead. They just sit so close together, right? Watch married couples. Sometimes they're across the room from each other. How's it going? Dating couples, they're like practically on each other's lap. It happens. You watch it. They just want to be together all the time. Listen, God says, this is the way I've made you. This is a picture. So you see this and you see it happen. He says, I've made you that you want to be with me all the time. But unfortunately, for sometimes there's cold, there's distance because of sin in our life. 2 Peter 3 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth, which righteousness dwells. We're waiting. There are multiple scriptures about waiting and longing for the day of being with God. Here's the fourth one, rest in his protection and provision. Rest in his protection and provision. Oh, man. God loves us. He doesn't sleep when we're sleeping. He provides for us maybe in ways that we don't even recognize. Sometimes you don't feel his protection. Sometimes you don't feel his provision, but he is there, and he will do what he says he's going to do. Listen to what it says in Psalm 121. I'm going to read this from the CSB, and I'm going to kind of look back here with you because my notes don't say the CSB. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. Praise God. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going both now and forevermore. Listen, rest in his protection and provision in your life. Rest in that. Even though you may not always feel it, it's true and it will be true. Rest in that. Here's the last thing. I got to close this up. Pursue him with all your heart. Pursue him with all your heart. Man, all throughout the book of Solomon, Song of Solomon, you see this pursuit. Ooh, it's hot and heavy, literally, hot and heavy. Him and her, they're pursuing one another. Pursuing. Listen, as believers, we are called and created to pursue God with all of our heart. And there's joy in that. You know what the greatest commandment is, right? Matthew 22, 37, 38. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Right? With all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. That we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, right? That we love him with everything we have. Listen, are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing Jesus with all your heart? Because you were created to do that. And when you understand how much he loves you, guess what your response will be? You'll want to pursue him with everything you have. When you truly understand how much the Savior, right, the groom, right, delights in us, delights in you, loves you, you'll want to pursue him. That's what happens in relationships. You do crazy things sometimes, right? Julie had been on a mission trip to Romania. We were not married yet, and I knew she was coming in, and I flew in from Dallas to Atlanta, drove to Athens, Georgia, showed up on her doorstep at about 11:30 at night. Welcome home. It was awesome. Crazy. I didn't stay there. Stayed with her sister, okay? But we had this welcome home thing. You pursue one another. Back before 9/11 happened, you know, you could go back to gates and wave goodbye. You guys remember that? You could go back in the airport and wave goodbye to your friend, whatever, your husband, wife. And so she would walk me to the gate. She would walk me to the gate in Atlanta, and she would buy. It was the saddest thing. It was like two little puppies. It was just sad. And I remember one time, it was around Christmas time, and I'd come to visit her, and I had to go home. I was, you know, at the gate. She's walking to the gate. She's like, I got to go to work. She's wearing her scrubs. I got to go to work. I got to go, you know, I love you. Bye-bye. You know, you give all those kisses, all that kind of stuff. She leaves. I board the plane. I'm sitting on the plane reading my book. Here in a minute, I kind of feel like someone's staring at me. And I kind of peek out the corner of my eye, kind of look back, and I'm like, I look like Julie. And it was her. She's like, I'm going home with you. I was like, yeah. I mean, the whole plane was like, what's going on? Yeah. It's just pursuit, fun pursuit. Listen, God wants us to swim in his love so much that there is a joy in pursuing him. Some of you are missing out on that right now. But we're created for it, okay? Let me pray for us. Oh, God, we love you so much, and thank you that you love us. And I just pray, because I know that we're living in very difficult days. Man, there's so much confusion with gender identity and so many different things that we could talk about. And yet, God, your word speaks to relationships, speaks to a man and a woman and how to interact with one another and what it can look like in a healthy relationship and where it leads to and those kinds of things and how it's a picture. It's meant to be a picture of our relationship with you and pointing us to you. And God, I just pray right now for all the singles in the room, and I pray, God, have mercy on them and strengthen them. Help them not to awaken love until it's time. And help them to do it in your way and with your wisdom and the way you've designed it, because ultimately that will be for their good and for your glory. And so help them not to settle for anything less than that. And God, when we've made mistakes, we know that your grace is bountiful. We know that your grace is plentiful, and we thank you for that. But Lord, we want to do it your way, but we need your help. And God, for the marriages that are struggling, that are, there's just not a whole lot of life being breathed into it. Maybe not much lovey-dovey, not much tenderness, not much intimacy. Not much words of kindness or sweetness. Not much romance. It's been a long time since they referred to one another as the lily or the strong apple tree. There's not been a whole lot of compliments coming their way. God, would you breathe life into those marriages? Would you help them to cultivate a relationship of genuineness that's built on you? Would you help them to cultivate a relationship of provision and protection and security and trust? Oh, Lord, do a work in our hearts. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.